Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
Why did the divine Word become flesh? Why did the second person of the Trinity take on humanness to his being and walk among us? A lot of people say, God didn't need to do that. God did not need to come down and walk among us. We're good enough as it is. In fact, there is a cultural narrative. I'll put it that way. That's gracious. There's a cultural narrative that is going around, and it has been going around for about 200 years, that says that essentially we are intrinsically good, and that if only we had all of our basic needs taken care of, then things would be fine. Then we would all get along in harmony. If only we had our basic needs taken care of, and everyone was willing to embrace their inner goodness, then everything would be fine. Well, that idea started with the Enlightenment, and it's still here with us today, but that Enlightenment idea has traveled all the way into the 20th century, and 20th century was the bloodiest century of all of human history. There's more wars than anything else. Oh, it was awful. Oh, we're intrinsically good. I don't know about that. But that narrative continues to follow us, doesn't it? It continues to follow us. And look, I know the human heart. I can see it. All you have to do is turn on the nightly news. We are not intrinsically good. There is something wrong within us to our core. How do I know that? There has been war after war. There is hatred after hatred. We talk about, oh man, you know, some people say, well, racism isn't a problem anymore. And that is absolutely not true. There is hatred within the human heart. And then we say, well, you know, at least, we've gotten better with some things. No. There is more, according to the International Justice Mission, there is more human slavery now in the world than there was at any point in human history. There is something wrong with the human heart. But more than that, I know there's something wrong with the human heart because I know there's something wrong with mine. And I know that all of the self-esteeming in the world is not going to change me. Why did the divine word, why did the second person of the Trinity, why did the Son of God have to come down and put on human flesh? As we're about to see, John, as he starts his gospel, he doesn't start it the way Matthew and Luke do, with kind of a terrestrial, everyday run-of-the-mill from our perspective, what happened in the world. No, instead what we get is John looks behind the veil. He looks behind into the cosmic realities of the universe, and he gives us just a glimpse of that. And so that's how John begins his gospel. Read along with me in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So John starts this off. Word in your Bible is probably capitalized. It's the logos, the divine word, the creative power of God that spoke the universe into existence. And John is talking about the second person of the Trinity here. He's talking about the divine word. And when you read this, you should say, wow, this reminds me of something. What does it remind us of, Ronnie? Genesis chapter 1. I'll turn there. You don't have to. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light, and that light was good." And so John, he is tapping into Genesis 1:1. And he is saying, in the beginning was the Word. He's given us more information. Yes, it was God that created all things, but he's saying that it is the Word. It is the Son of God. It is the Logos that created the world. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. He made everything. The divine Word. Wow. It's incredible. Let's take a moment here, and we're going to be a little interactive. What are some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen? What's that? Nature. Be more specific. Sunset. Sunrise. Baby being born. Hold on. Baby born, we'll just write that. Solar eclipse. Rainbow. Anyone ever see a double rainbow before? Yeah. Not on the internet. All the way. What else? The ocean. Somebody say triple rainbow. Double rainbow. Yeah. Times two. What else? Waterfall. Yeah. Any animal but a naked mole rat. What? Okay, come on. Help me out here. What's the most beautiful animal? Man. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Men. There are beautiful men. There are beautiful women. Husbands, you just lost your opportunity to say, my wife.
Nice.
Whatever. Animals. Oh, the fall. Yes. My goodness. I lived in Southern California for like 5 or 6 years. And let me tell you, it was depressing my first fall because the leaves just turn brown and fall off the tree. And you're like, And here it's like, wow, it's God's firework display. Yeah. This was all created and orchestrated by the divine logos, by the divine word. It's incredible. Now, for me, I've been around the world. I've seen all kinds of things. When we moved to Michigan a number of years ago, everyone said, you got to go see Sleeping Bear Dunes. It's one of the most beautiful things ever. Sleeping Bear Dunes. So we drove around. We're like, oh, there's some sand dunes. Woo! And we're looking up and we're like, oh, it's pretty up here, but it's not the most amazing thing, right? The expectations were so high. And then we came to the last stop on the car ride. And I was so underwhelmed at that point. I said, let's not get out. We've seen everything. My wife said, let's go. So fine. So we park and we're going up this boardwalk and up a dune and then Lake Michigan, perfect blue, all the way to Wisconsin, blue skies contrasted against these dunes. I've seen picture after picture. I'll show you a picture. They don't capture the grandeur of what it is. You just can't. It's just amazing. And people are going past me who've already seen it before or have no understanding of beauty. And I'm just weeping. It's so beautiful. It's so amazing. I think it was Marley who shouted out there, on my birthday this last year, we went up north to go and see the solar eclipse. And it was great. You know, if you had the glasses, this is what you could see, right? Which was cool. You're like, well, I've never seen that before. Pac-Man gobbling up the sun. It's neat, right? And I've seen that before. It was like, oh, okay, cool. And we had a friend, we were up at Crown Point. And so there was several hundred people, if not thousands of people around us. He was the old curator of it. So we got to stand on top of the fort, hills, and we're watching. And we're like, oh, okay, this is cool. And then all of a sudden, the totality happened. And this cannot even begin to capture the beauty of the moment. Even if I had it in video, it wouldn't. Just as soon as totality happened, there was an elation with the crowd. They cheered, they clapped, they cried. I was giddy. It was amazing. The corona around the sun was beautiful and it was moving. It was like liquid and there was reds and blues around it. It was just unbelievable how great thou art. And here's the thing about the eclipse, right? So because of God's handiwork, we can see this. We could take off the glasses and see this. But if the moon was just a little bit smaller, it would just be like, okay, that's interesting. Right? Because it wouldn't have it totally eclipsed the sun. Or if the moon was a little bit closer, it would just be darkness. Or if the moon was a little bit further away, same thing. You wouldn't be able to have totality. God in his handiwork, the second person of the Trinity in his wisdom, created this world so that we could have this totality. And for a moment, 4 minutes, it was just unbelievable. Life-changing beauty. That is the power of the divine logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. There's not one thing in all creation that has not been created by him. He was there with God in the beginning. I don't know why we're going backwards here. There we go. Why did the divine word become flesh? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. So this word, the word of God in him is life, and this life is our light, and darkness cannot overcome it. And that Greek word is incredible because it has all of these meanings. And so if you have a different translation, it probably says something a little different. It's all the same meaning. The darkness did not overcome it. The darkness did not overwhelm it. The darkness did not understand it. The evils of this world cannot understand the power of God, the beauty of God. And here it is. The word of God has come, made flesh. Now look, I am naturally a cynic. I am naturally a pessimist. I don't know if any of you can relate. But here, John is showing us that the power of God, the divine word of God, in him, there is always a conquering of the darkness. It's not just like a little candle in the night. It is waking up in the morning, someone turning on the full bright, opening up the shades. That's how powerful the Son of God is. Why did he have to become flesh? Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is encouraging, right? Because John could be writing this and then he tells us, oh, now you're going to have to go find the word. You're going to have to go find the light. You're going to have to go find the life. You're going to have to go find him. You have to find him. Go on a long journey. Go on a long trip. Go on a quest. It's good to read about or watch it in a movie, but going on a quest in real life is no fun. Nobody wants to do that in real life. And here we already have good news. There's a witness to the life. You don't have to go on a long journey. You don't have to seek half your life to find God. Because you're going to find him. You're going to find him. You're going to find him. There are witnesses like John the Baptist. I've moved here, I don't know, 17 months ago. And I'm still struggling because I've got tools in the garage. I've got tools in my office. I have tools over here and I have tools upstairs in the apartment. And so then I'm like, okay, I need my Allen wrench set. Where is it? I don't know. It's the worst. So I go and I look upstairs. Nope, not here. So I go into the, garage. I look in there and I come over here. It's over here. And then I don't find it anywhere. And then I go back to where I started and it was there. I just missed it. Oh man. That's what a lot of religions feel like, or that's what seeking finds out. And John, the gospel writer, is saying that John the Baptist, he started it off, and there's witnesses afterwards to say, you don't have to go on an epic journey. There are people who will tell you how to find the life, the light of the world. That's encouraging. He goes on. Verse 9, he said, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Wow. Why? His own people did not receive him. He's referring to the Jewish people. Second person of the Trinity came on and added flesh to himself. He became Jewish. They were God's covenantal people. And it says, by and large, those in leadership did not receive him. Do you know how hard that is? To be rejected? I remember when I was in, I had a friend from high school, and a little after high school, we had a friend and her parents. She had a difficult relationship with her parents. One day she was out walking They drove up in the car and they said, hey, we want to reconcile. Okay. So she got in the car. They drove her to a lawyer's office and she was disowned from her by her parents. Do you know what that kind of rejection did to her, has done to her, has continued to do to her, to be rejected by her own parents? Or flip it around, right? There is a narrative right now where a young person, usually in their 20s, I've heard it over and over and over again, both in print or from people talking about it or from parents, unfortunately, where for whatever reason, differences of opinions, differences of belief, there's difficulties, there's friction, and then the kids break off, the son, the daughter breaks off all contact with the parents. And they don't just break off all contact. I've heard this phrase over and over again. And the kid will say to the parent, I don't need you anymore. I have found a new family. What is that parent going through? The amount of rejection. That is what Jesus is experiencing. That level of being rejected by a parent or being rejected by your own child. Here, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. God, he doesn't need anything. He decides to condescend himself to come down, to walk among us. Why? Why would he do that? He just gets rejected by his own people. It's tragic. Why did the divine word become flesh? Verse 12, this is why. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is why he came. The divine word became flesh, so that if anyone believes in him, they can be called God's child. Not by your own will. Not by some random chance, but for those who choose to trust in this Logos, the divine word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, you are called God's child, his son, his daughter. He holds you in the palm of his hand. He will never let you go. Do you know what that means? My goodness, some of you have very impressive parents. We were just talking outside. I have a friend who's pastor of an incredibly large church, largest church in the state he's in. And I said, well, he kind of inherited it from his father who had built it up. And that works out. You know, you have an influential parent and you inherit what you have from them. Well, that works out great. Yeah. If you trust in the Son of God, you get to be God's child with all of the rights that come along with it. That's why he became human. That's why God, who is sufficient in and of himself, condescended and stooped to live among us. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So here John is saying, the glory of God in the Son, the glory, the beauty, the majesty, all of this stuff that we wrote up here, nothing compared to what is the beauty of God. It has been made known through Jesus Christ. He has come down. John is saying, he starts it off. He doesn't say Jesus until the very end. He says the divine logos, the divine word, the light of humanity, the glory of God. He has come down. And all who receive him can get the right to be called a child, a son or daughter of God Most High, both in this life and in the life to come. Wow. That's incredible. And then he says in verse 18, well, first of all, he says the law was given through Moses. So we know that we sin through Moses, right? No one has followed the law perfectly. Go through the Ten Commandments. You will find a violation of some sort in there. And then go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and you will find you've actually violated all of them. Well, I haven't murdered. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Wow, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your eyes, you have committed adultery. Ah, we've broken everything. The law was given through Moses to show us that we are sinners and we are in the need of grace of God. But what comes through Jesus Christ? Grace upon grace. Grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor. It is a gift that you don't deserve. It is you key in a cop car and the police officer taking you out and giving you ice cream afterwards. You don't deserve that, but that's what grace is. You don't deserve it. Be in the midst of our sin, in the midst of my dark heart. Here comes Jesus Christ, and he gives grace upon grace. Not only grace, but the right to be called a child of God. No one has ever seen God, but the one who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. If you know Jesus, you know God the Father. Why did the divine word become flesh? The divine word became flesh so that if you believe in him, you can be called a child of God. A number of years ago, I was watching a debate between Dr. William Lane Craig, who is a Christian, and Yusuf Ismail, who is a Muslim. And the debate was Jesus a man, or was he a man and God? Was the debate topic, which is a good topic, because we Christians believe that the second person of the Trinity is both man and God. And so they're debating this, and, you know, it's kind of like, whatever, it's a nice debate. I'm listening to it. And then Mr. Imbecile, he said something incredible that really, he got off topic. And in one of his rebuttals, he said, do you understand what you Christians are saying about God? God is holy. He is great. He is majestic. He is beautiful. And here you Christians, you have this belief that God walked among the dirt with the rest of us like an animal. You believe that this God came as a baby and had to have his diapers changed. He sat in his own filth like an animal. Do you understand how offensive that is? Do you understand how ludicrous it is for a holy God to live in the dirt with us? And at that moment, I was like, oh my goodness. Wow. That's exactly right. God, who is holy, decided to walk among us. He decided to step out of eternity and walk among us. He decided to step out of perfection and suffer with us and work in the filth with us and to show us the light when we are stuck in darkness and we can't help but live in darkness and we can't save ourselves. He stooped down. That's how much God loves you. God loves you enough to leave perfection and to walk among us and to live among us and to hurt like us, to show us the light, to be the light so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. He stoops down for you and me. That is the beauty of what God has done, and that is what John is showing us here. It's amazing. It's incredible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Do you want to know the creator of the universe? You got to work with me here a little bit. Do you want to know the creator of the universe? Then believe in Jesus. Do you want to have victory over the darkness of this world? Then believe in Jesus. Do you want to be a child of the Most High God? Then believe in Jesus. Do you want to experience the glory, the beauty of God, then believe in Jesus. Then believe in Jesus. Do you want to see God? If you believe in Jesus, if you know Jesus, you will know the Father. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word, became flesh, took on humanity, so that you and I might have the opportunity to be called children of God. In the beginning, God wanted you to be His child. Let's pray. Father, thank you that John gave us this poetry to begin his gospel before he ran right into the narrative and the story to understand that in our dark world, Father, you sent your one and only Son, that in this dark world, the Son of God himself willingly chose to step into the mess with us. Not just so that we could see a better way. No, not just so that we could understand better, but so that we could be called your child, your son, your daughter, with all of the rights that come along with it. Father, help us to realize how much, how deep your love is for us, how deep and wide the love of Jesus is for us, that he stoops down. He stoops down to create us. He stoops down to walk among us. He stoops down even now, even while we continue to sin, even while we continue to struggle, even while we continue to curse your name. You pour out grace upon grace, love upon love, so that whoever believes in Jesus might have eternal life. Father, help us to live in that light. Help us to realize that the light has come now, and we look forward to the day when the light finally comes and obliterates all darkness. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for coming down and saving us from the darkness of this world, from our sin. And thank you for letting us walk in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.